Heavenly Father, as we spend a little while here this morning talking about your word, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit and the ministry of God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, for a while, I have been kind of all over the place in my studies. I started by looking at the command of Jesus to follow me, and then I got into the disciples, and then I went all around the block. It proliferated, however you say that word. So I have all sorts of thoughts, and as I have studied this, I have changed the title a number of times to try and pull in to the heart of what I want to, or to narrow a subject out of everything that that we've been discussing and I've been thinking about. And so having started with the command to follow me, and looking at the Lord Jesus, the calling of the disciples and who they were and what they were doing, and then of course, as you will know, the disciples could get into stuff together, and my attention has been my curiosity. I have been very curious about the who's the greatest argument amongst the disciples, and so I have been looking at that, and you know, it goes from beginning to end as far as I can tell. And then this morning, as we were speaking, I have narrowed down to looking at Peter, because he says the most and he can get into the most stuff, and we get to hear about it. I'm very drawn to Peter. He's a wonderful character here, but then as I was thinking even this morning and we were singing and Charles said what he did about the mending of broken hearts, of wounded hearts, that seems almost like the title this morning in light of the place, because we're looking at the way Jesus deals with things. So anyway, I want to look at the disciples, their calling, and Peter, and the argument, and how the Lord deals with a bunch of young men having an ongoing tiff while he's trying to be the savior of the world, and he succeeds, and how that all works out. This happens to span the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, doesn't it? They started out in the Old Covenant, and we move through to the New Covenant. So that's a pretty big game changer in the progression of things. But of course, the Lord came to fulfill the Old Covenant, but he came to introduce the New Covenant, didn't he? The covenant in his blood. And so he is talking to a bunch of Old Covenant understanding people about a concept that was way beyond their ability to grasp, and it is borne out. And so I'd like to just paint a simple Old Covenant, New Covenant picture here. And the Old Covenant, of course, was governed by the law, wasn't it? And the New Covenant is the covenant in his blood, and it's the law of the Spirit of life, a different law. And if I was to make an illustration of that, what I would use is the difference between an endoskeleton and an exoskeleton. And the law is like outside, isn't it? And the Spirit is from within. Now, so we're talking. Now, if you think of a tortoise, suppose we were to have a race here, and it was between two creatures, and I bought my tortoise, and you bought your hare. Who's going to win? Well, it'd be fairly fair to say, well, the hare runs, and the tortoise, when anything goes wrong, they kind of pull their legs in, and they pull their... In fact, my daughter took a photo of one the other day on one of her runs, and she came across this little turtle. And so she must have got right down on the ground to take a photo, and it's a beautiful quality photo. And his legs are in, and his head's in, and he's looking very unhappy. And the reason he's looking unhappy is because he can't run away. You know, if it had been a deer she'd come across, they would have just bong-bong and they would have been gone. But he's stuck there in the middle of the footpath having a photo session that he wasn't feeling particularly inclined to be obliging for. You know, he wasn't smiling, he was just bong, you know. So we have the Old Covenant, you know, and we have, in some ways, the tortoise trying to figure out how to become the hare. And so with that, and also we could add to that the Old Covenant and the life of the flesh, and the New Covenant, the life of the Spirit. So the argument, who is the greatest, okay? We know that Jesus addressed this in the record three times. We don't know how many times they had this debate. I think it was fairly frequent. And did he invite it is a good question. In thinking of these, I'm like, oh yeah. And then of course, they're having this debate, and Jesus's aunt wades in on it to help James and John get the left hand and the right hand side of the Lord Jesus, you know? So where did it start? I'm going to essentially propose three questions. Where did it start? What validity did it have? And how did Jesus deal with this? Now, I don't have hard evidence on the next little bit. It's kind of, you won't find it in the King James. It's in the Phillips proliferated version of the Bible. And so we start with a bunch of young boys on a fishing pier in Tiberias. Now, their dad's a fisherman. They've got a fishing business. And according to Edersheim, I think it is, you know, this was not, we're just catching enough to eat and sell in the market. There was a trade route. It was a industry. This was like not a couple of fishermen doing their thing. This was, they had businesses, they had boats, and they were, so the fishing was a big deal. So, you know, one sunny day, a bunch of, two women and a bunch of boys go down to the end of the fishing pier in Tiberias and spend the afternoon fishing. And then they pull in their what they've caught. What would be, have a guess, what would be the discussion after the fishing trip? Who caught the biggest? Is there anywhere, I've lived in two different countries now, and I've gone to various other, I have never met fishermen that haven't had that debate. I had a story once of someone went into a group of fishermen and they're all, how big's the fish? And they're all talking and there's this little older man and he's just holding his fingers just a foot apart. So the person that went into the gathering thought, well, I'll talk to him. He must be an honest man. So he went and said, is that as big as the fish you've ever caught? He said, no, that's the distance between his eyes. It's just how it goes down, isn't it? And, a bunch of young, I'm sure they had their, of course, they went home and they would have told their dads who got the big fish and it could have had a bit of an argument, you never know. Anyway, so if we roll the clock another 15 or 20 years forward and the Lord Jesus is walking down beside the lake. And if we look in Luke 5, and I want to read 4 to 11, and this is the calling of the disciples. When he had stopped speaking, and the Lord Jesus here is down. Let me start at the beginning of the chapter just to catch the full picture here. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to push out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done so, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. Of course, that would probably have been James and John. They probably didn't actually want to ask for that help, but they had to because of the state of things. And they came and they filled their boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And so we have them coming. And catching fish. And from there on, the Lord then calls his disciples. And he says, what does he, here we are, we've got Peter and Andrew and James and John. What does he say? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, they're fishermen. They relate to that. But it doesn't exactly lay the argument to rest. They're fishers, fishermen, they're cousins. And so anyway, I'm sure that Peter went back and this would have probably impacted, I would surmise that the family business was just about to lose some of their key people who were just about to follow Jesus. So probably there was Zebedee there and there was Jonas there and they were having a little crisis, and in comes Peter. telling, you know, guess what? The Lord Jesus has just called me to be a fisher of men. You know, and I'm sure Zebedee and Jonas probably looked at each other and said, he said, what? Fisher of men? You know. And so the disciples were called. Maybe that's not how the entire story went, but there certainly was a continuing of an argument on who was the greatest, wasn't there? There's a couple of things here in the story of Peter. I want you to take note that they were not called after a good fishing day. They were called after a failed fishing day. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. And yet they are called. And so they leave what they know to follow Jesus. So what validity did the what was the ground of that? What would have created that debate amongst them? Now, the Lord Jesus had called the 12 to him, and they were following him. And then he was teaching. What was he teaching? He was teaching about the kingdom of God, wasn't he? That was his teaching. And so they were following him. They were watching his miracles, his signs and his wonders, which would have been like nothing that anybody there had seen before. And they are hearing the kingdom of God, aren't they, being taught. And they would have in their minds, the Jews were expecting the Messiah, weren't they? And he was going to reestablish the kingdom of David. And so it was pretty logical to them that, and look, from the level of earth and from what they knew and from the law, that the Lord Jesus was going to come back and he was going to establish his kingdom on earth, which kind of gave them a part in it. It was going to be a big deal. And he had chosen them and they were following him. Then, to add to that, that whole thing, and obviously James and John were considering, you know, can one of us sit on your right and one of on your left in your kingdom? And then, beyond that, if we go to Matthew and chapter 16, And verse 13 onwards. Here we have the Lord Jesus, the confession of Peter, this passage is called. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which was kind of his home base, right on the end of the Gennesaret there, he and his disciples said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, well, some of them say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I am saying to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he this is the clincher here. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, that they've this tremendous revelation to them that he is the Christ. You know, you can imagine them, wow. And then, so they know. Just don't tell anybody. That would be pretty, that's the most exciting news given by God the Father. But they're just not allowed to tell anybody. I wonder why he didn't want them to tell anybody. You know, here they are. And but I point this out to say, if I said to my wife, if we went back in history to a time in England when the British Empire was great, and you know, I said to her, "You are Judy, but you shall be called Queen Victoria." What do you do then? You know, these are disciples. There is a kingdom that's coming. They know there's a kingdom coming. The Lord Jesus has preached it. He has told it. They know he is the king of the kingdom. And how do you prepare for that? You know, is there not validity in the who's the greatest? I mean, there was a lot there, wasn't there? How would you prepare? I mean, and these men would have thought about these things, I'm sure. And so there is a progression here, and they know the kingdom is coming. Now, I will point out in the three things that Jesus, the three times Jesus called on them, there appears to be somewhat of a progression, called them out for having this debate. There seemed to be somewhat of a progression. Luke tells us, then there arose reasoning among them. So we're having a discussion about this. Mark says, they had disputed amongst themselves. So that's got a little bit more intensity. And then in the end of Luke, there was also a strife among them. Now, the end of Luke there, this is after the Lord's Supper, that the Lord Jesus knows this, and he is going to address it. Now, so we have them having an ongoing dispute. How did Jesus, the third question is, how did Jesus deal with this? It would seem that they didn't discuss this in front of Jesus. He just caught wind of it each time. So it probably wasn't the best. It probably was a little touchy, and it got a little heated on occasions. But the Lord Jesus knows the thoughts in their mind. Now this, they should have known that bit of information. They found out, obviously, when he asked them a question which he had no way of knowing on the level of earth as they were going along. And it tells us that he knew the thoughts of their hearts. And so, well, if you're having a good debate about something, you don't want to directly kind of head on, you know, but you want an answer. They came up with an idea. And the idea was, let's ask Jesus. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in your kingdom?" Matthew 18 and 1, in the kingdom of heaven. Then, you know, how's he going to approach this whole thing with them? What's he going to do? We're still in the old covenant. His response is, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven." In other places, he addresses this. Matthew 23, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And then if we actually look at Luke 9 and 46, and this is one of the times when the Lord Jesus called them on it. There a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be the greatest." You know, wow. The Lord Jesus is trying to rein them in, isn't he? He's trying to bring balance. He's trying to get them to think about these things. In Mark 9, and 34. "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed amongst yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, calling the 12, and said, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" He's sending them a message. But all in all, this isn't going to get yet to the heart of the problem. And in Luke, and in chapter 22, it speaks of it again. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is great among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he that sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But yet I am among you as one who serves." And so the Lord Jesus is telling them how it is. And then we go to the Last Supper. And we find there the washing of feet, don't we? Now I want to look more specifically with Peter. Now, I don't think the whole thing was, I think it was serious. I think that Peter was doing his utmost to follow the Lord. Through all whatever carried on. I think he was very, very, very sincere in it. But the problem, of course, was they were wanting to serve the Lord. He was wanting to serve the Lord, but he was wanting to do it in the flesh. He was wanting to serve the Lord in the flesh. Everything he knew, he wanted to put in. I think there was tremendous diligence on the behalf of these men. I don't think it was, they were wanting to be a part of what the Lord Jesus had. Now, in John 13 and 37, Peter says unto the Lord, Peter wants to follow Jesus. And the Lord says to Peter, you can't follow me. You know, Peter's saying, Lord, Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, why can I not follow thee? I will lay down my life for your sake. I think that was absolutely sincere. I don't think there was one that he was going to defend Jesus. And by this time, you know, the things had got difficult. As we know, when the Lord Jesus goes to wash, after the final debate that's on the record about who's the greatest, the Lord goes and after the Last Supper, he takes a towel and he puts it around his waist and he goes around and he washes their feet. Now, he has told them that the greatest is the least in the kingdom. And that fact, that math doesn't work out real well on the level of earth, let me tell you. And so the Lord Jesus takes a towel and he girds around his waist and he gets a bowl and he goes and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And we get to Peter. And Peter's like, this is the wrong way around. And so the Lord Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have part. Well, running in the background is the last who was the greatest conversation. And so now what are we how are we going to deal with this? How about you wash me all over, Lord? You know, let's get rid of this, let's get rid of that, let's get rid of the, just give me a bath. And the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not necessary. Only what's in contact with the world needs washing off. You're clean. Not all of you clean. But as for you, your feet are dirty. Let me wash your feet, Peter, you know. And so Peter has to allow the one he knows is the Christ to wash his feet for him, doesn't he? And then the Lord Jesus tells him, where I'm going, you cannot follow. Now, as far as Peter was really wanting, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither go thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, of course, we remember in the garden, when Jesus is arrested, Peter, I've always been a little mystified about the Lord telling them to take swords, seeing these were clearly, you know, some of them are fishermen, there was, you know, various other things, you know, Levi was in the money business, wasn't he? Probably for the temple, I don't know. But you know, none of them were swordsmen. What good is a sword? Well, I think it proved out, because I think when Malchus came forward to take Jesus, Peter had his best shot at splitting his skull in half. Because I can't imagine taking a sword and cutting somebody's ear off. This is all I want. You'd have to be a very good swordsman to cut the ear off somebody who was on the move trying to arrest your Lord and Master. You know, that's almost an impossible thing. And there we have the Lord Jesus, and he goes and puts the ear back on. Peter was doing what he knew. But the Lord Jesus explains to him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Now, in the light of things, the Lord Jesus knew a whole lot more about Peter than Peter knew about Peter. I believe he was steadfast in his convictions. But unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, the Lord Jesus would not allow Peter to die for him. I think Peter was well and truly wanting, prepared to do that. And instead, we see in the garden, we see the disciples running away. And then the next picture we have is Peter following Jesus at a distance. The Lord Jesus had already predicted that he would deny him. And Peter had, in the meanwhile, forgotten about that. And he denies him three times. One of the kin of Malchus was the last person to accuse him of that. You know, if you'd had your brothers or one of your relatives' ear cut off, you probably remember. They probably remembered the miracle as well. But, you know, and Peter denies the Lord. And so Peter, I think, conclusively for himself, had failed. He denies the Lord. And then I think he goes into total confusion. And then he goes back to fishing. The interesting thing here is the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan. This is before all this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith may not fail. Now, if there's one person who I'd prefer above all others to have praying for me that my faith didn't fail, it would be the Lord Jesus. Because that prayer is going to be answered. So in all this, what I would say of Peter is Peter's faith didn't fail. His faith in his own self may well have failed, but his faith in Jesus did not fail. And then we have an interesting, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith not fail. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. So in this, Peter is going to now be converted. Now, my parents went to an evangelical church when I was growing up, and it preached the gospel, and the word converted was used all the time. There were this many converted, these were converted. Well, this is now being used. We're going to see Peter converted here. So we have the Lord Jesus. We've had a bad fishing night, and the Lord Jesus comes along and he tells them to throw out the nets anyway. Now, the Lord Jesus is not a fisherman. He doesn't know you're not meant to go fishing in the daytime. But nonetheless, Master, I will do as you say. And they almost sink the boat. They have to get help. They got overloaded with fish. Now, again, we have Peter. And he has gone back to his fishing. You know, Peter said, let's go fishing. And the rest said, well, that sounds like a good idea. So off they were fishing again. It was another bad fishing night. They'd been toiling all night. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus calls out. And of course, they don't immediately recognize him. And Jesus said to them, children, have you yet any meat? Bad subject. Here we are. We've gone back to the world to do what we knew we could do. And we can't even do that right anymore. What a disaster. And then this guy on the shore is saying, do you have any fish? Well, I don't know, but I don't think that went probably over very well. And then he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Well, how wide do you suppose that boat was? 6 foot? Maybe 8 foot? They're not fish there. There are fish there. Come on. But anyway, They do as they were told. What is the result? A marvelous catch, yes. And they cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they cast their nets. They were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. So I would say that Peter still is in a state of confusion, because I would have thought that penny would have dropped when that happened on who was standing on the shore, but it obviously didn't, because John says to Peter, "Peter, it's the Lord." Peter's faith had not failed. He picked up his clothes, he put them on, he jumped into the water and he swam to Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus, then we know the story of that restoration. Now, what I want to say about this whole thing is, when Peter was in the flesh, he was prepared to die for Jesus. But Peter couldn't die for Jesus. Peter could only die for Peter. Jesus had to die for Peter. That's the only way the difference could be made. And that took Peter. If we're talking about Peter's conversion, he was converted. He was taken from out of the exoskeleton and given an endoskeleton. He was free. Peter was set free. The Lord healed Peter. And he no longer says, "Well, go and catch some more fish." He says to him, "Feed my sheep." And of course, as the Lord Jesus has gone through, and there's a number of studies here but the Lord Jesus is telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Well, what a strange thing to say. They were the old wineskin. They were not able to take the new wine. There are a number of things. If you look at the words old and new through the Gospels, those illustrations, those parables. But finally, at the end here, there is new wine in new wineskins. And then for Peter's all the ambition and everything, we see Peter. He knows, he's known all along, the Lord Jesus, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. So he knows that's on offer, and all of a sudden that becomes useful because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus sets Peter free. Then we go to Pentecost, and the Lord has gone and risen, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And Peter, let me just quote a few lines out of that marvelous sermon to all those unbelieving. He says, For David is not ascended into the heavens. This is obviously a quote from the Old Testament. But he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, there is the use of the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the flesh took one ear off Malchus, which was repaired. The sword of the Spirit, what did that do? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked. They were eviscerated in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Peter went from his own strength into the strength of the Lord. And there was a transformation. This is the making. This is how the Lord dealt with Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record that you have given us of Peter here. And Lord, we do thank you that you did not paint him with a halo, but as a man of flesh and blood with whom we can relate and whom we can understand. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous anointing that you put upon Peter. And we thank you for the record of all that was done through him. And Heavenly Father, we ask that we not be trapped with earthly eyes, but Lord, that we can see your kingdom with heavenly eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. I just want to add a little note to the end of that in the overall. Peter spent that first part time with trying to be what he thought the Lord wanted him to be. And after that, he spent his time being Peter, and the Lord used him. He was his own self.